celebrated with family and friends and enjoyed some turkey. And we're not too, probably all a little bit heavier today, which is good. Anyway, let's start.
Fifth candle, to the candles of hope, peace, joy, and love. We lit the white candle, which is the Christ candle, reminding us that Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God, sent to wash away our sins. His birth was for his death was for our birth. John 1:29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
Psalm reading for today is Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens.
Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth. Both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord.
I am often wondered if you ever knew. Good morning, everyone. Shall we open in prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? Our Father in heaven, we draw together in the warmth of your word and in the warmth of the building you provided for us against the bitter cold. Father, we give thanks that we are able to gather. We give thanks that we're desiring in our hearts to gather within your word and around your word. And Father, we are thankful for the message, especially of Christmas, and that is of your love toward mankind. Your love sent to a sinful people, your love to a people that did not deserve love, and yet you have given that love in the form of the baby Jesus and in the form of the Savior of the world. Father, we marvel at the wisdom of the psalmist when he notes that all things that you have created in doing the actions that you have given them are fulfilling your word. So often, Father, we look at natural, call them acts of nature, acts of God, we call them, and floods and fires, hurricanes, storms of all different kinds. And we think that, well, maybe it is somehow outside of your word and will that these things are happening. Surely a God in heaven of love, which we speak of at Christmas, would not allow those things to take place. And yet the psalmist tells us that even those things, in doing what they have been designed to do, are fulfilling your word. And Father, the fulfillment of your word is not to the convenience of men and women. It is not for their comfort in the flesh. It is not for their pleasure, though so much of what you have created gives us indescribable pleasure when we look at the beauty that you have created and the intricate artistry of so many things in this world, the earth around us. And yet, Father, we recognize that these things that you have created are fulfilling your word. And also, Father, we pray that the greatest creation that you ever made, the one in your own image, we, mankind, that we are also intended to fulfill your word. May that word, Father, be fulfilled in us. May it be fulfilled in Christian people everywhere, so that there would be glory given to a God that we have not been able to see, and thanks given to a God whose power and whose ways are so much greater than ours that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. And yet we give thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, who we do recognize because we have seen him in our hearts, and many saw him with their eyes as a little baby child, a young boy, a young man. And Father, we are thankful that he has come to earth. God incarnate, God in the flesh, has come to earth. And we give thanks, Father, for that love and that power and that grace. This morning, Father, we pray on the day after Christmas that the Christmas message has penetrated hearts that have never felt it or known of it before. We pray around the world that that message of pure love and pure mercy and grace and pure miracle would be rich within someone's heart who has paid it little attention other than to go along with the workings of the Christmas season. Oh, Father, that is our prayer, that the message of Christmas would be new first in our own hearts, that we would never take it for granted such that we would feel that what's the point of telling that story because everyone almost knows it word for word and anyone on a street corner could give it to you at least approximately. And sometimes, Father, that can assail us, and yet may that word, may that story, that account be rich within us as though it were new yesterday, because it is rich and it is ever living and everlasting. We pray, Father, for those in trouble, for those homes and those hearts that know no natural peace at this moment, that cannot seem to rest in peace, but who are stirred and in every way anxious or angry. Father, wherever the trouble might be, we ask for the power of your word to visit those places and those hearts and those homes, so that the true giver of peace, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, might become known to them, and that by repentance and faith they might receive him as their own, as he has purchased them with his blood. Heavenly Father, be with the elderly. There are so many things that afflict those who are older. Many times the pains of the body and the frustration of immobility can cause great discouragement and a downcast spirit and heart and eyes. Father, lift them up with the knowledge of your sure presence and your sure word and promise. Lift them up with strength, and lift them up with this knowledge that because they remain with the breath of life that you gave them, there is a purpose for them yet on earth. So often that is the question: what am I here for? Why do I stay? I'm not useful to anyone. Father, your ways are best. And if you keep someone alive, you preserve the breath of life, it is not for a random reason, it is for a purpose. Assure them, Father, that there is that purpose, though it may not be visible. Bless us, Father, as we open your word this morning, a portion of scripture dealing with your Son, Jesus Christ, and with you, Father, directly also. And we ask that you would give each of us in our hearts a message, an instruction, and whatever it is that we need from this place. All of these things we ask in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Today is the last Sunday of 2021. And thinking about that, I thought, good riddance, 2021. You in the rearview mirror is the best that it could possibly be. And you even can entertain thoughts that Paul says, therefore, forgetting those things which are before. And how we often fail to do that. How we often fail to understand that Paul knew he couldn't travel backwards in time and couldn't relive the events of his life, many of which were deeply shameful to him and caused great shame, as they should have. And yet he understood that the direction of the Christian's face and heart is forward. It is that I press onward toward the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that we would look at 2021 not with bitterness or anger or frustration, but rather that we might look at it as part of what God has allowed to occur in a fallen world. And willingly or otherwise, have been a part of what God has allowed to take place. How, as we exit 2021, how would you assess your heart? There are some words that start with A that aren't very nice, and there are many more that start with R that really are. And so would you assess that you are leaving 2021 anxious, afraid, filled with anxiety? Is that where your heart is as we leave 2021? Or do you find that as we enter the new year, I am rested, I am relaxed, I am restored, I am renewed? Which way is it? And I think the text that we have this morning is critical to us in understanding where is our heart, not backward, but forward. Reading just a few verses from the 11th chapter of Matthew, very quite familiar verses, we will read in Jesus' name from the 25th verse to the end of the chapter at verse 30. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except or save the Son, and he to whoever the Son will reveal him, that being revealing the Father. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. What a prayer that we enter the new year from a place of rest. Physical rest and spiritual rest and emotional rest, because that is the place then where God's work carries on. And as we have often reflected, in the natural world, you work hard all week and then you rest as a result of the work. That's natural, physical work, mental work. You rest after the work. But in the kingdom of God, it is to be understood that rest precedes the work. We begin with rest, and then the work of God goes from that place of a restful heart. And so it's exactly opposite from man's wisdom and reasoning. And Jesus here is encouraging us to find rest in him, to be at rest. He thanks the Father, and I just cry when I look at the tenderness between the Father and the Son, especially knowing what is going to happen to the Son 30 years from the account of the birth of this baby Jesus. And not long after Jesus was addressing his Father, and he just says, I thank you, Father. For what? I thank you that you have hidden these things from human wisdom and prudency. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the prying eyes of the flesh. I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the intellectual pursuit of who God is. I thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes. What are these things? I think it would be critical when you look at that verse to understand when Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. What are they? In the context of this 11th chapter, we recognize that Jesus was talking about the matters of righteousness, self-righteousness especially, and the way of the only way of finding rest and of finding peace with God. And he was dealing with the Pharisees who had built their own righteousness. They had a righteousness that was to them unshakable. And they thought that surely in the goodness that I have, and as hard as I have tried, God must recognize me. He must recognize something in me that is good. And though we never talk about Pharisees anymore, they still exist. I feel that in many ways as a teenager I was one. Thinking of how good I thought I was. And thinking that, well, if God is displeased on some scale, surely I haven't met that requirement of where his displeasure starts to express itself. And so the Pharisees could not understand what Jesus was trying to say. He said, you take the most sinful cities you could ever dream of, Sodom and Gomorrah, and if they would have heard the preaching that you have heard, they would have long ago repented in dust and ashes. That's incredible. And he said, but your hearts are too hard, and they will not repent. And so these things are dealing with how does God's work of salvation actually work? And I believe it begins in creation, and it carries on all the way through where the operation of God, the work of God, is clearly given to us in the Scripture. And on the night that Jesus was born, what did the angels who arrived on the hillsides where the shepherds were tending sheep say to them, among other things? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. There is a comma after my Bible, after the word peace, goodwill. Glory to God in the highest, the angels proclaim, that this is who we represent, the high and glorious God. Let there be glory to him in the highest. And as far as earth goes, peace and goodwill toward men. And it frustrates me when sometimes that verse is contorted to say, peace to men of goodwill, or peace to those with whom God is well pleased. And I think, was that who he was sending Jesus to? The ones that shone so bright that he was well pleased with them? Now I'm going to give you a Savior? Heavens no. He was sending them to the darkest and the most sinful of the world. He wasn't sending them to men of goodwill, because otherwise, what would our conclusion be? Our conclusion would be, I need to be a man of goodwill so that God will favor me when he looks, and he will send me blessings because I am reputed to be a man of goodwill. How will I do that? Well, I think I'm going to work as hard as I can to do everything I can for other people, because God will surely be pleased with that, and he will see that I'm a man of goodwill. No. The night of Jesus' birth, the message of the angels was not bidirectional. It was not like the angels in Jacob's dream, ascending and descending the ladder to heaven. This was not a time for man's praise to ascend to the Father. This was a time for God's grace to descend upon a sinful earth, almost as though he were saying, I visited you once with a flood that took the lives of every one of you but 8 people. But this time, I visit you with peace and goodwill toward you. You are my enemy. And it is acknowledged that before conversion, any person is the enemy of God because of our sinfulness and our sinful nature. And so therefore he is saying, you are my enemy, but I extend to you peace and goodwill. I wish the best for you. That is the direction of the flow of the message on that night. Were there any men of goodwill in the dark world that he was sending this message to? Absolutely. They were those who had believed by faith. And I would use Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, as the classic example. He was a man of goodwill, not because he was such a great man on his own, but because he believed by faith in the coming Christ, and he believed God. And therefore he was found at a time when there was chaos throughout all of the religious world. Zechariah was found faithfully doing the duties of the temple because faith told him that that is where he needed to be. He was a man of goodwill. He was saved. He had grace given by faith in his heart, given by God, and therefore he was a man of goodwill. So then, was God's message that night for Zacharias? Well, it would increase his joy, of course. It would cause his already joyful heart in faith to swell. But if it was only meant for Zechariah and those that were like him in faith, then we have made a very small God indeed on Christmas Eve. If he was just sending them to men of goodwill, or worse yet, men with whom he was well pleased, he was pleased with very few. And nonetheless, he said, I extend peace to you. I extend goodwill to you. A charitable reading of those versions, I might hasten to add, though they frustrate me, a charitable reading would say that they're going to become men of goodwill, and they will have peace when they receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. And so I will hasten to add that that is probably what was in the minds of the writers when they said that peace to men with whom he is well pleased. The extension would be, he is well pleased in his son Jesus. They are going to receive Jesus, and among those ones, I am well pleased because I'm well pleased with my son. But to me, that is not the Christmas message. The Christmas message says, last time it was a flood that took nearly every one of you, but my visit this time is of a different nature. My visit this time is entirely of love, and it is extended toward men, mankind. And so I just love the direction of flow that is so clear in the message of Christmas night. Nobody was bouncing anything back to him that night. They would come to that. They would give glory to him at the manger. But the angels were saying, we have two messages. One is glory to God in the highest, and the other is, as we look downward, peace and goodwill to a fallen world. These things, such a simple thing that says, no, not the work of man pleases God, but the work of his son pleases God. And Jesus is saying, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things, from the wise and the prudent of this world, and have revealed them unto babes, the ones who do not have any puffed up self-righteousness of their own, but rather they recognize, I am but a little child. A babe recognizes that if they think about it much. And if our hearts are in the same place, God reveals to childlike hearts his word, his will, his grace, his promise. And so he says that you have, I thank you, Father, that you have hidden and revealed. And I would have to say this, that what God hides stays hidden. No amount of prying, no amount of imagination, no amount of philosophy is going to pry loose that which God has elected to stay hidden. But what he reveals remains true, and it does not change. And there's the beauty of it. When he has revealed his son Jesus Christ to you, when he has revealed his love and grace, it remains true. It always was true, and it always will be true. And that's why I often quote it, the 29th chapter of Deuteronomy. I think it's the 29th verse says, the secret things belong to God. In other words, there are things that he has not told us. And I'll bet you there's a universe full of them. But the things that are revealed, the verse goes on, are for ourselves and for our children forever. And that is what we are dealing with today. We are dealing not with the secret things of God, the things that he has hidden that we will not find out or pry loose. We're dealing with what he has revealed, which is Jesus Christ, his Son, and his love for fallen mankind, his love for me as his enemy in my flesh, that he would provide Jesus Christ to save me. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. What a beautiful ode to looking ahead, if you will, at 2022. Father, what seems good in your sight? What seems good for the world to experience? What seems good in your sight for Christians to experience? What seems good for me looking ahead? So it seemed good in your sight. Jesus is saying that. It seemed good that I would hide what they couldn't handle and I would reveal what they would rejoice in forever. It seemed good. And I pray that all our hearts would be filled with the desire that God, whatever seems good in your sight, provide that, please, to us. And then he speaks of, and here, the 27th verse is, I guess when I read it, I think, doesn't it sound backward? That all things are delivered unto me by my Father. And you would think it would say, no man knows the Father except Jesus and so on, and those that he would reveal and whatnot. But he says, actually, no man knoweth the Son except the Father. And no man knows the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. In other words, this verse makes it clear that you can never know God until Jesus reveals him to you. People imagine God and gods of all kinds. Millions of gods are worshipped around the world, and each one has something special about them in some way in someone's mind. But this verse tells us, in the words of Christ himself, that unless Jesus reveals his Father to you, you won't know his Father. Work as hard as you want. Try as hard as you can. Imagine as much as you want to. You won't know the Father. And so when that happens, people invent what they think the Father is. And so that's where you get people saying, why would a God of love allow someone to get cancer? Why would a God of love destroy a whole town with a tornado? Why would a God? And of course, the conclusion in the mind is, he must not be a God of love. That God that someone is trying to construct like a Lego toy, that God must not be a loving God if he allows these things to happen. But when Jesus reveals the Father to you and to me, that is when we then know the Father, and we know that some things he hides, some things he reveals, some things seem good in his sight for me and some don't. And that is when we recognize that I truly am a child of God, because I know my Father. I know what he is like. I know enough of his love to swell my heart with joy, because Jesus has revealed him to me. And what does that say? Absent Jesus, no one would know the Father. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I think in the context of this chapter, Jesus is there referring to the Pharisees who labored hard to be pleasing to God with their own goodness. Come unto me, all you that labor. And we could say, oh, those Pharisees, they're laboring to be pleasant to God in their own. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and are heavy laden. And now you can't say, oh, it's those Pharisees. Yes, they are so self-right. No, he says, and are heavy laden. And I know what it feels like to be heavy laden. Hebrews talks about laying aside every weight and sin that so easily comes upon us. There are weights that are not necessarily sin. They are just heavy and burdensome and hard to carry. And he says, come unto me, all you. If you labor in self-righteousness, come unto me. If you are laden down with the burdens of life, come unto me. And you would say, what's he going to say? I'm going to take all of those loading burdens away. I'm going to just make whatever is weighing you down go away. Whatever it might be, troubles of all kinds in life, financial, spiritual, emotional, familial. There's all kinds of things that weigh us down, that feel like we are heavy laden. And Jesus makes no promise that I'm going to magically make all of those things disappear. But he does make a promise. And he says, if you are laboring, weary, loaded down, I will give you rest, which is better than just taking away the problem. And a lot of times people think that if the problem was gone, I could float. Only to discover that if that is the way that someone hopes to go through life, that a good life is defined by the absence of problems, then they are set up for disappointment. Because just when one problem appears to have been lifted, there will be another. Jesus said, count on it. In this life you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. In this world I have overcome the world. And so here is what he is saying is, dear children, I can't guarantee that I'm going to remove every problem you have. I'm not going to guarantee that I will magically fix everything that's gone wrong. But I will tell you this, if you come unto me, I will give you rest, more valuable than the removal of any problem. Because just the removal of problems creates a vacuum. He said, that's not good enough. I will give you rest. And then we are at a place of rest as we confront the coming year. Will it be an easier year than 2021? The optimist in me says, well, tomorrow is always brighter than today. It just is. I know it's going to be. I'm sure of it. I can't wait for the sun to come up because this day has never existed before. And I can't wait to see how much better today is than yesterday. And of course, many days we find at the darkness of that day, nuts. It actually wasn't that much better in many ways than the day before. And so we are not on this journey of thinking that naturally everything is going to be better. Of course, 2022 will be better than 2021. In the natural sense, who knows, it may be worse. And Jesus is saying, don't live there. Don't live in anxiety and anger and all of those things. Live in rest and restfulness and restoration. Live there. Because if you are at a place of rest, you are ready for anything. When you find rest in Christ Jesus, you're ready for anything. Any problem, anything that the world generates by way of illness, disease, everything that it can throw, you are ready for it because you are in your heart at a place of rest. Rest in what? He says, I will give you rest. Resting in the promises of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the power of God, and knowing that one day there is an eternal rest that is before us. And so may God give each of us, each of his children, each of those whom he has given Christ to live in their heart, may each one end this year and begin the new one from a place of rest. Rested before the work, not after. And then we are well equipped. He isn't quite done. Because he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn about me. The yoke, we recognize that we are yoked together with Christ when he is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. We are yoked together with him. And I think the picture of the yoke of oxen is not a bad one. That's a good picture of a yoke. And he says, take my yoke upon you. Which means you will be traveling in the direction that I do. That's what the stronger ox says to the weaker ox. I don't know if they say anything. But it is understood that if you mismatch a yoke of oxen, the big one will say, you, fella, will be going where I go. And that's the way it works, which is why you match them as best you can. He says, take my yoke upon you, which means you'll go where I go. But he says, and when you do that, learn of me, learn about me, learn who I am. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And how hard is that for us to remember? Many times we think, well, I'm yoked to Jesus, and now I can conquer. I can fight, I can war. He says, actually learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. I say, if someone smites you on one cheek, turn so he can hit you on the other. I say, if someone sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak too. And we think, Jesus, don't you know anything about fairness and equity and rights? He says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I therefore wish to know and learn more about him and his ways. What would Jesus do? Has often been said, and it was a popular t-shirt 25 years ago. It's still a good question today. Learn of me. You are yoked to me, which means you're going where I do. We'll be sure about who's the big ox here. You're going where I go, but not fighting, unwilling, frustrated that I'm yoked to this powerful Savior. But rather learning of him. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, dear child, dear son of God, dear daughter of God, we're not going to be fighting when we're yoked together, you and I. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light because you aren't carrying it. And so therefore, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And what a peace there is in walking with the yoke of Jesus Christ and going where he goes and also learning more and more about him, because it is so foreign to us. I can't imagine how many times in the yoke any of us would say, I would go this way. Jesus says, learn of me, because we're going this way. May God give us the new year. Coming next Saturday, not of great importance to God, maybe it is, but it's of a lot of importance to us. Because we often will think that if I could only clear the slate as though the last year didn't exist at all and start out fresh, and that is what New Year's resolutions are all about. I'm way too fat. I will get it done in 2022. I'm starting over. And who knows how many vows are made on this coming Friday night. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And boy, by golly, if there's something that you need to do, by all means, do it. But Jesus says that the way that I will give you rest is not to take away everything that troubles you. That's not how I do it. He says, learn of me. God, help each of us and give us a place of rest so that we might even be able to feel deep within that I am entering a new year from a place of rest, and I can take whatever happens. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with hymn number 58. Hymn.